Yvonne, who have been in Ireland for 4 years, and now they're beginning a new phase of their ministry, and they were part of our Fort Worth church, and still are, but part of our Fort Worth church, and we support them. And they were in Galway, and they had a Bible school there with Andrew Womack, and were able to have a big impact on Ireland, as well as other students could come from anywhere in Europe, but particularly in Ireland. And so they're a delight. You will love them. They're true believers, very serious about the Lord, happy family. I don't know, they have five or four children. Really, really a wonderful family. And you'll be delighted. Both Grady and Yvonne, his wife, minister, and they're a miracle. At one time, they did not know the Lord. And Grady, in fact, was the owner, but still is the owner of the Dream Cafe over in Dallas on the Quadrangle. Now they've moved it, I believe, up a little bit north. But I remember Peggy and I went there one time, and there was Mr. Marcus of Neiman and Marcus eating good Dream Cafe food. And so you never know who you're going to meet there. But he gave all that up, and his sister Mary now runs it in order to serve the Lord wherever God wants. And he's been praying about Singapore, I believe Singapore, also South America, some place in the Caribbean, and even he considered Uganda, where another brother of ours died recently and had a big work there, where because of Uganda, we're personally involved in that ministry. And Idi Amin's granddaughter was a student there. Now, Idi Amin was the Muslim leader in Uganda who killed off all the Christians. That was his purpose and intent. Instead, he himself died in exile and failed as a king. There's a movie made on him, The Last King of Scotland, which is excellent, excellent movie as to the foolishness of this man. He turned to Christians to give him money, and they refused, so the Muslims were ready to give money to anyone to who will sell their country in order to kill off the Christians. And it's true in Tanzania, it's true in Nigeria, it's true in multitudes of countries. They will gladly pay your debt and buy your country. And many, many countries have been tempted to do so. Well, Idi Amin was one. But now his granddaughter is a believer and a Christian and was attending that school there in Uganda. And anyway, you'll be delighted to hear their adventures and their faith. And they're just lovely people, powerful. So that'll be next Sunday. They'll be in Dallas, and then they'll be here in Fort Worth. All right, God is good. We do want to remember the firefighters and the policemen and those that lost their lives, or as I said, friends of theirs, because they, again, had nothing to do with whatever was wrong and whoever was angry and mad. Religion is the worst thing in the world. When people are fanatic and vicious, because they think you can force it. Religion can't be forced. You can't trick them. You can't argue. I don't believe you can argue people into the faith. I believe your life either needs to precede your message, or it'll be totally ineffective. If you're not happy in the Lord, if you're not powerful in the Lord, if you're not a man or woman of God, all the tricks in the world aren't going to force people. But certainly, taking people's lives, Christians have done it, Jews have done it, but the Jewish people basically have given that up a long time ago, and so have the Christians, although there may still be some. But we didn't believe that was the New Testament. Jesus Christ came to die for us, not to have us die or to have anyone else die. But he didn't just die for the church. He didn't just die for the Jewish people. He died for all mankind. And that's still the will of God. So I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 22, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 22. God is good. God is good. This is not a sad day, though we feel bad for the families, but it's a day of rejoicing that our God is a good God. He's not a vengeful God or a God that compels men to come into his kingdom. He invites men, but does not compel men. All right, verse 22. Remember, this is written by Paul, or whoever wrote this book, to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people. And this is still the case today, that the Jewish people, whom I love, the Jewish people, of course I love everybody, but the Jewish people are under the law. They're still under the law. And it said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So under the terms of the law, if you sinned, you had to die. However, you could then appeal to the blood, and if you sprinkled the blood, killed an innocent lamb or a goat or a bull or something, or a turtle dove, didn't have a lot of money, whatever you sacrificed instead of yourself, you could be forgiven, and then your sins would be vitiated or removed in God's sight, and you would find favor in his sight. Now, up until the time of Jesus, that was God's way, and it only belonged to the Jewish people, though certain outsiders could come in and become part of that truth, so it wasn't exclusive with them. But what happened was the Jewish people, in fact, failed to be godly people. They, even though they were forgiven, they went back and sinned again. And the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, every year, continually, and offer forgiveness again and kill some more animals and take the blood of the lamb or the bull or whatever it was and pray for the sins of the people. And the case on the great day called atonement is Yom Kippur. In Hebrew, that means Yom is day, and Kippur means covering. So on that day, your sins were covered, but then the next day they weren't. And so your sins for the whole year previous were taken care of, because there was 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, which is right about right now. Right about right now in September, October, are these feasts. And the last feast, the second feast is the Day of Atonement, and the last feast is Booths. And then you had to start all over again, the New Year, and the Rosh Hashanah means actually New Year. But they have two New Years, one in the spring and another one right now in the fall. And in fact, David was born on trumpets. And because the king is coming, we named him David, David the king. So that's how he got his name. But that was like a trumpet sound. And trumpets can mean the bride is getting married. It can mean the king is coming. It can mean there's a war. It's any time the people are called together in a solemn assembly or in a festive assembly, a trumpet is blown. And in Hebrew, that trumpet is called the shofar, and it's usually a ram's horn that is very hard to blow. But if you can blow it, it sounds tremendous. But you know, it's a very powerful kind of thing. I bought one, can't blow it. It doesn't sound like it's supposed to sound at all, and you just get a lot of spit in it. That's about it. So I paid $145 or something to spit into a horn. But anyway. Praise God. But someday a great horn will sound and the Lord Jesus will return. And that could be soon, but not this year, not the next year either. We're not there yet. But it's close. And I believe this is a time to get ready. And if you listen very closely, and I'm talking spiritually, if you listen with your spiritual ear, the world is being made ready. 9/11. The minute it happened, I happened to be in the house at the moment when it happened. I knew at once this was like Armageddon, Judgment Day. And I knew it was like a warning. Get ready, for the Lord is coming. And I knew it was something terrible in the sense not of the airplanes and the people dying, But terrible in the sense that God is serious about turning to him, and he's serious about religious falsity. And there are many false religions. You know that most of the religions, no, all of the religions are false. All of them. Christianity is also false whenever it puts the pressure on you rather than on God. If your death would pay for your sins, then you wouldn't need to die. But of course, if your death paid for your sins, you would be dead. But your death does not pay for your sins. So your death doesn't count. You can die all day long. Really, you can only die once. But you could die over and over. You can't pay for your sin. Your death counts for nothing. Why? Because the blood isn't perfect. But the blood of Jesus, his son, Jesus was sent deliberately to come to earth to die for our sins so that you could never die based on sin. You could never die based on your sins, because now all sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And that's what the writer to Hebrews is talking about. He's saying that the Jewish expectation to build another temple, which they're doing, and to build some more lambs and red heifers from Texas and all that stuff is completely a waste of time and unnecessary. They're going to do it, and we're not angry at them because they're doing it. It's just something that, and they may never succeed in that, by the way. It's a sign to me that the Lord is coming back soon. But whether they do it or they don't do it, I believe that God is telling us very clearly that blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves have no impact whatsoever anymore. None. Zero. They believe the opposite. They believe that there's still something man can do, go buy a goat or sacrifice a lamb. No. Jesus Christ took all your sins and everybody's sins in the whole world. You can sin all you wish. He will not condemn you if you believe that after you've sinned and done, thought, said, whatever you're going to done, thought, and said, when you've done that, just remember this: God is not angry. He put all the sins of the world on Jesus Christ and will never send you to heaven or hell based upon your sin, whether you did or you didn't. The only thing now that remains is whether you believe that Jesus Christ represents a loving father and died for you, or whether you don't. So the only sin now is not believing that. Committing murder will not send you to hell, or not committing murder will not send you to heaven. So committing a sin is not an issue. It's now, do you believe that Jesus Christ, after you've sinned? All have sinned. Everybody is selfish at some point or another. Is everybody aware of that? I mean, everybody, not just you as Christians or something, but everybody. The whole world knows that at times they're just selfish. In fact, the more you think about it, the more selfish you realize everybody is all the time. But you may not know that. You may fool yourself by thinking that sometimes you do something good, or you're basically good and just do a few bad things, or you're basically bad but every once in a while do a good thing. Wrong. In the eyes of God, who makes up all the rules, in the eyes of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's under the law of sin and death, and without the blood, you cannot be redeemed. The only way out is death, either yours or his. And I choose to believe, and I'm a true believer, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is not only not angry at me, God the Father is not angry at me for all the sins that I've done. And I'm still on the one-a-day plan. I still sin now. I still sin. Peggy could testify to that. And Peggy sins also. She's not as aware of her sins as we are both aware of mine. But I guarantee you, she's a sinner, and wicked as I am, equal to me, certainly deserving of being married to me. Certainly deserving. Well deserved. We're a perfect match. We're even Steven, but she's not yet comfortable with that idea, but she's getting comfortable. You deserve it, but you're not comfortable. You're aware of your sin, but you don't yet feel good about sinning. Whereas I feel good about it, and I don't feel bad about it at all, because I know Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I forget from time to time, and I fall into open sin like everybody else. So everybody here realize you are a sinner? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible saith. Is everybody aware that all have sinned? All? You are really basically selfish, 100%. You don't give one care for anybody else. You just care for yourself. And when you care for somebody else, it appeareth that you care, but you actually don't. You're actually totally self-oriented. And when you're caught off guard and no one is looking, you will find out, and if you ever get married, please don't, but if you ever get married, you will discover that that other person knows you are not perfect. Because we don't marry perfect people. Kathleen, you learned that, didn't you? We don't marry perfect people. You're not perfect either? Oh, well, then it's even. It's okay. So, see, that works out good. Divorce, listen carefully. I'll just define divorce in one word. It's so simple. Divorce is whenever you're uneven. If one is smarter than the other or better than the other or whatever than the other, you got a divorce. Even if it doesn't take place, you're no longer married. Divorce doesn't work. You can never have one if everybody's equal, because you can't look down on, despise, and hate the other person, because usually the other person brings out your worst self. The other, you know, you have a worse self, but it doesn't come out until that other person brings it out, you see. So the reason that people divorce is because they don't want to look at the fact that they married an illusion, and they have an illusion about themselves, that all their problem is you. And so people divorce so that they don't have to change the illusion. So they married an illusion, then they divorce an illusion, and they remain in an illusion. Do y'all see that? But if you actually would stop and realize we're all alike, there would be no divorces. In fact, in this church, I could literally say those that are truly our members, not somebody who just comes and goes. There's never been a divorce for 40-some years. So if a marriage is truly based on God, where you're even Stephen, there's no differences. A Peggy is not better than me or worse than me. We're even. And if she doesn't know that, I will help her. And I can do that so easily. All I have to do is be myself. She'll come out, you know, and then she has to then confess afterward, you know. So sinful people tend to make other people sin. Did you notice that? I mean, if somebody is sinful, it brings out the demons in the other person. So you have to be totally aware of this fact that really nobody else's sin affects me. The devil doesn't make me sin. Other people don't make me sin. Only me makes me sin. And so when I sin, that is miss the mark of God, miss his, you know, I'm not lined up perfectly with him. I'm not like God. I'm not like Jesus. When you sin, that's just you being yourself, your natural self. The self that you became when you were born into this world is wicked. We are conceived in sin. That's conception. We're also born that way. We also live that way, and we die that way. Unless the blood intervenes, the mercy of God, the chesed of Jesus, which in the Hebrew Old Testament, chesed means the loving kindness of God, the bowels of his mercy, reach out to you and say, even though you didn't do what I wanted, even though you killed my son, even though you did everything I said not to do and did nothing of what I said to do, still, my original intention and purpose is to love you, to forgive you, to help you, to change you. Please allow me to do that. But he won't force. So it doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. If you go to heaven, you went there voluntarily. You went there because you wanted to go there. You can't be compelled to go, no matter what you've heard or read or think. It's free. So if everybody here is a Christian, you are a Christian not because we put on a good show or said all the right words. You're a Christian because God himself, supernaturally, personally to you, spoke to your heart. You didn't get it from me. If you say, oh, Pastor Jim, what you said the other day really helped me. Well, what I said, that was God. Forget me. I'm just simply a delivery boy. I delivered the mail. I don't need to read it. The postman does not come to the door and say, "Hey, you got a letter here." He opens it up and reads it. All I do is deliver the mail. If it speaks to you, whatever, that's between you and God, not between you and the mailman. So I have, nobody needs to thank me or love me or care for me whatsoever. Jesus loves me completely. I'm totally happy. If I drop dead right now, I've already made it past 70, so I'm on my 80 thing now, and then 90 after that, and then 100 after that, and then 110. I plan to live 110 at least. Maybe 120, just so I can get up with Moses. But at any rate, however long I live, could be this afternoon, however long I live, and I really don't care, I'm finished. I am totally, totally fulfilled, rich, happy, blessed. Couldn't ask for anything more. So I don't want to live. I don't want to live. I don't have any need to live. I have none. But I want to serve. And as long as I'm still alive, I will serve. Why? Because I have nothing more to do but to live for Peggy. I have nothing more to do than to live for you. Not only that, I live for anybody. Just all God has to do is say, go here, or go there, or whatever. And, you know, that's, I tell you, that's a wonderful life, Paul. It's too good. Nobody's making me do it. I want to do it. Why? It's, he's met all my needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. I don't even need to see that to know it. I just believe that. I believe everything's going my way. Now, is there anybody here, equally, you have faith that the blood of Jesus has forgiven all your sins and the power of the Holy Spirit operates now in your life, and you will be made perfect by the time Jesus blows the trumpet? You will look like what you believe. Today you don't look like what you believe, but you will. Is there anybody else here who equally to me also is totally ready to live or die or whatever? You don't really care. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Good. Praise God. Do I have 13? 13, 14, 15. Twice. So this is a gift. It is not earned. You don't deserve it. God, this is not my idea. It's God's idea. It's not my idea. I wouldn't do it if I were God. I would not let me in. I will ruin anything I get into. Because I just have a, I don't know, I have a naughtiness to me. I don't know where it comes from. It's just, I can look in the mirror and then forget what I look like and go back and look again. And so I need to keep remembering when I look in the mirror, which is the Word of God. When you look in the Word of God and see Jesus, that's really you. That's what He is forming you, transforming you, making you into His likeness and His image. You don't need anything. Don't bring any junk, any stuff. Just go. Once you get into Jesus, it's over. Your boat is at the land. It's finished. You're in the kingdom. It's over. So, that's so peaceful. It's so peaceful. Are you peaceful? Is anyone here peaceful? Completely at rest. You don't want anything. You don't want to have a good marriage. You don't want to have good health. You don't want to have anything. You've got everything because you got Jesus. Once you get Jesus, it's one-stop shopping. You get everything. If with Christ Jesus, He freely gives you all things. And whether you see it in this world or the next or here and there, it really doesn't matter. Your heart is content, satisfied. The minute I drank the drink, I was satisfied. I'll never thirst again, as Jesus said. I'm not interested in anything going my way. And that is why I go around the world, and particularly now Uganda, but that's why I go around the world, is because I believe that this good news should go out to everybody everywhere. And, you know, it's not just here. But everywhere. And I don't just do it because I want to do it. I do it because I believe God says, go to here, go there, don't go this year. You know, whatever God says, I do it. But I could easily, once I leave here, this is terrible to say as far as you're concerned, but once I leave here, I don't care about Texas or America anymore. As soon as I get someplace else, I'm totally the same as I am here. Caught up in whatever I'm looking at, and I could live there the rest of my days. I could just stay wherever I go and never come back. It'd be so easy. Because I don't have a stake. I don't have anything. I'm not worried about my wife or my family or my kids or, you know, 9/11 or anything. I don't care. That's all in God's hands. How many know God runs the world? And he's never been thwarted. He has never been denied. And if he likes me and you, if he likes us, nobody can stop him from blessing. You can't stop us. So the best is yet to come. Amen? Do y'all see that? The best has been saved to last. Dessert comes after the spinach and, you know, whatever you don't like stuff. Dessert is the good part. Well, don't worry about the Antichrist. Don't worry about Satan. Don't worry about all the bad stuff in the book of Revelation. It's not going to apply to you. Even though there'll be troubles and problems and difficulties, you'll just pass right through the midst of them because you belong to Jesus. And I have a good time. I deliberately go to bad countries. I go to China. I go to India. I go wherever. I want to go to bad countries, wherever it's horrible, and give them hope. Give them hope. Why? I don't know. That's what Jesus wants. And give them, I believe light is stronger than darkness. I believe love is greater than hatred. I believe that, I go to Muslim places too. And Muslims want Jesus too. I'm always amazed at how many Muslims accept Jesus and they never were in a church before. They just heard about some foreigner coming over and they go and visit it and, you know, then come up afterward for prayer. I was telling in the Dallas church this morning that I went to Bedagry, which is where the slave ship, there's only two places in Africa where the slaves came from. The one is where they came here, it was from Bedagry, which is on the west coast. But then Mombasa, that's on the east coast. So slaves went east and they went west. We got the west ones. And you know, something powerful there, when I went there, it was a spiritual experience for me to go where these slave ships would send over all these slaves to oppress them. But actually, Jesus Christ got glory out of it because so many of them became believers. Well, what's interesting is in that country, which is Nigeria, 25 years ago, in my own knowledge, in my own experience, I have four Nigerian sons here in America. One of the chiefs in East Nigeria made me the father to his sons when they're in America. And so I'm their father. But anyway, that place, Bedagry, when you go there, that was a horrible place. And you walk through the swamps and stuff to get out to the boat where it is. It's quite a distance. And lots of them were killed on the way, alligators, all this stuff, all kinds of awful things. Once they get on the boat, another half of them all die. So only a handful come across. But there, which at one time, 25 years ago, two-thirds of Nigeria was Muslim-dominated, controlled. One-third only, the East, was Christian. Today, the whole West is Christian. And the whole East is Christian. And only the North is still Muslim. And slowly, that also is yielding. So that the Christians are, they're pushing North. And the Muslims are receding. They are not winning. They are not winning. They are not winning. And I can tell you, because I've been to Burundi, I've been to Uganda, I've been to Nigeria, whatever, I can tell you the Christians are everywhere flourishing. There is no place where the Muslims are prevailing and winning. It's only your media that tells you not the truth. The truth is when you go there with your own eyes and experience it. So anyway, I went to this church there, and I began to preach, and I had no idea that almost everybody in the place was Muslim. I had no idea. I thought they were all Christians. So I preached the gospel like I normally would. And all of a sudden, they all, I said, would anyone like to receive Jesus Christ? Thinking, you know, 20 or 30 would, because they're all Christians. They all stood up. No, you misunderstand. What I'm saying is if you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, would anyone, you know, they all stood up. Okay, you still don't get it. I mean, don't just come because I'm a foreigner or something like this. This, because it's really a work of God in your heart. They all stood up. And not only that, so I said to the pastor, I said, you need to pray for all these people. He said, no. Here, these people are, they want you to pray for them. Why is that? There's 500 people standing up. They each want you to pray for each one and give them a prophecy. Again, do it. There's a whole bunch of ministers here. Let them all pray. They don't want to. You're the minister that spoke. They want to come. And so I would pray. They don't even speak my language or anything. And I'm praying and blessing them and so on and so on. Lord, help me. And so, you know, it's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning before I got away of praying for each one, prophesying over each one. But it's powerful. You know what they asked me? Almost to a person. Could I get a Bible? We've never had a Bible. Could we get a Bible? Could you get us a Bible? It's powerful. The Muslims are not allowed to read the Christian Bible. And here are these people who were curious about things, and now they were committed, and now they wanted to grow and serve the Lord. It's powerful. Muslims come in by the droves when they're given an opportunity. It's just the imams that keep them in ignorance, the rabbis that keep them in ignorance, the priests that keep people in ignorance, and the pastors who keep people in ignorance. What is ignorance? It means where you believe that you have to please God rather than God has self-obligated himself to send Jesus who died for you forever. You never have to do it again. To prove to you that he has forgiven all sin and you will never go to hell because of your sin. And the only sin now is not to believe that after you've sinned, God still wants you to live forever with him in the kingdom of God. That's such a wonderful thing. Love still works. Hope still removes despair and doubt in people. I could be here all day telling you what's happened throughout the world. America's hardened to the gospel. It's very hard. I was telling someone this morning, the problem with the churches is Christians, and the problem with Christians is pastors. It's the pastors who are not alive and who are dead, speaking to dead people, and they keep them dead. But why? Because they still believe, I should do better. I should be a better Christian. I wish I didn't sin so much. That's not true. Forget all that. Your sin is not what's keeping you away from God. Nothing is. He has come to you. He has come forth to invite you into the kingdom of God. Not force you, invite you into the kingdom of God. Let him forgive all your sins. Let him change you. Let him do everything. Let him bring you into an eternal inheritance that lasts forever and ever and ever, and nobody can take it from you. Is anyone disqualified? No. Everyone is qualified. All you have to do is be a sinner and say so. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I'm not perfect. God only wants perfect. I wasn't. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and read from the first verse that I've mentioned. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So you have to have either a turtle dove or something under the law. Under the law. We're not under the law. But if you were under the law that's written on every man's heart, the law of Moses, whatever law. If you're under the law, the pressure's on you to perform. But if you're under the gospel, there's no pressure for you to perform. There's no pressure. However, I thought when I became a Christian that God loved me unconditionally and that I would still be able to sin and then go to heaven. And that sounded good to me. Well, good. So I get to sin, he forgives my sin, and then if I sin again, he'll forgive that too. And I got a blanket coverage on this. No matter what I do, I get to go to heaven because I believed in Jesus. And so now, good, I can still go to heaven and sin all the way to heaven. How many know that was a little bit wrong? There was something wrong. I couldn't see it at the time. I could not see what was wrong with that. That sounded very good to me. And the thing that was wrong was I didn't have to sin. And because I being sinful by background and nature, I liked sinning. And I had some favorite sins. Does anybody have favorites? You know, you don't mind giving up 2 or 3 of the bad ones that was no good. But could I keep this one? How many have a few that you'd like to keep? just in case. You know, in case God doesn't come through or something, you want to punish him, you bring out your favorite sin. No. Look, let's say it's self-pity. Does anybody have self-pity still? Yeah, why do you keep that one? What about anger? Yeah, every once in a while when it's necessary and needful, you bring it out. How many want to keep that one? Just in case. How many have overeating? You know, the Bible doesn't call it overeating. It calls it gluttony. I like that word. It's just, I don't know, it's more graphic. You're a glutton. It sounds like overeating just sounds like, you know, I ate too much. But glutton, that sounds like that's bad. So I love to use the Bible words. I love lasciviousness. Don't you love those kind of words? Because it has something terrible about it. And God just names a thing what it is. All sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. But you don't continue in the sin. I didn't know you couldn't, and I didn't believe that. I thought you could continue in it. I mean, that's the first question I asked after I was forgiven. Is God, what if I sin again? Is that okay? You know, will you forgive it? Yes. Okay, then can I do it again? Since you're going to be such a forgiving God. And then I read in the Bible where it said, God forbid. Oh, my gosh. Oh, that's awful. So, you mean I can't continue in sin. I can't continue to be selfish. I can't just make a habit out of it. Because I'm very familiar with certain sins, and I like to keep them. And I promise not to abuse them too much. I'll just use them every once in a while. I won't overdo it, be a good Christian. But God said, no, all sin is going to be removed, but you're not going to do it, Jim. Well, that's true. I'm going to do it. Well, how are you going to do that? That's my secret. And so God didn't explain how he's going to do it. I just real, you know, God can do anything. And God gave me love for my mother. God gave me love for my wife. He filled me with such good things that when I realized how good God was, the love of sin went away. The love of sinning went away. And I realized sin was not formidable. Before, fear can be very formidable. Anybody ever had fear or worry or depression or whatever? I tell you, those sins can be strong. And so I learned that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are much stronger than pride, anger, lust, bitterness, self-pity, etc. So I realized sin is not something good. And it isn't something to be tolerated or left on the board. It's something God wants to wipe away. And it's just like the song says, if you were a Baptist by background, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I tell you, I believe that. And I don't know if the Baptists do, but I do. I believe that God is sweeter and sweeter. And my life is precious. It isn't based on my performance. It's based on my relationship with the living God. Do y'all have one of those? So neat. It's bigger than performance. Just performance is just you outwardly looking like you're a Christian. But performance is not what it's all about. Though I do perform, I don't focus on performance. I don't ever look at fruit. I'm not into marketing at all. I'm totally into union with Christ, spending time with God until all sin is removed. And all I got to do is stay in His Word, worship Him, praise Him, thank Him. And as I'm worshiping, praising, and thanking God, the sin is not only exposed, but it's gone. That is amazing. That is amazing. I don't have that sin any longer. Lust is no longer me. Anger is no longer me. Bitterness is no longer me. Pride is no longer me. Why? Because Christ is in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and who loved me and gave himself for me. That's powerful. And so as you behold Jesus, as you look at Jesus, the love of sinning goes away. So he is able, he has his little secret ways and means committee that works on your life to bring out all your sins, not to condemn you, but to expose you so that he can forgive and then remove. Isn't that a wonderful God? Who'd like to testify? Pastor, I have experienced what you just said. I've experienced as a Christian that the more I've gotten close to Jesus, the more sins I've seen. But instead of being condemned by that or rejected by that, I've realized it was just convicting me of what he was working on, not what I had to deal with. That's good news. I believe a lot of Christians aren't really Christian, or they're very immature, and I blame the pastors. But you have no excuse. You've heard the truth, and let's say you didn't get it. Your problem. I delivered the mail. If you didn't get it, buy the tape. Listen to it 100 times. You know, the way I grew in the Lord, I would buy all the tapes of everybody. I went everywhere. And I bought all the tapes that they had and listened to every one of them until I got all their messages. And I threw away the junk and kept the good. And I don't have to listen to messages anymore. Because for years and years and years, I heard everything Hal Lindsey had to say, everything that, you know, Derek Prince had to say, everything that Bob Mumford said, everything. Anybody who was out there preaching at all, I heard all their stuff. And I went to all their meetings until I got it all. Because it was new to me. Being raised a pagan and then becoming a cultural Christian and then becoming a denominational functionary, pastor, I didn't know Jesus. And I got up, Eric was there. Were you there the day that I got up? No, he wasn't there. But neither David nor Eric were there the day that I got up and said, look, I don't believe. Were you Suzanne? Anyway, I just got up and said, look, I'm a phony. I don't know if other ministers ever get up like this, but I don't believe in God. I don't believe in religion. I don't believe in anything. I'm probably wrong, but until I am wrong, I'm going to say I'm not. And so I just should quit. You should fire me, but you're not going to fire me, and I'm not going to quit. I love the money. It's really great. It's easiest job in the world. And so, you know, basically everybody... I just basically said, look, I'm not going to be dishonest anymore. I'm just going to come clean. I don't believe in God, never have. I don't know if I ever will. But I'm going to hunt for him. And I have no idea how to find him. I don't know where he lives. You know, I don't know how to find him. But I'm just going to go. I'm just going to, and that's why I started going everywhere. I went to every crazy group you could go to. And I wasn't prejudicial. You know, I thought, well, I'll just learn from somebody somewhere. And I saw all the junk you can imagine right here in this town. There's a lot of it. And, you know, I noticed that the Baptists had 3 or 4 offerings. We only had one. You know, no wonder we were poor. But anyway, I just learned a lot of stuff. I learned also that the Pentecostals, you know, who made all the noise, and they had a crying bench. And I noticed the first time I went, I was very impressed. Is, wow, people are really getting up and crying over their sins and stuff. But then what did I learn? They did it the next week and the next week, and every time they came together, the same lady got up and cried, and the same man ran around the church and yelled and so on. And they were swinging from the same chandeliers. You know, it's just like, man, this is just as ritualistic as Catholics. And so I learned a lot about how phony religion was and how ritualistic it all was and how not real. The blood of Jesus has been spilled forever to forgive you for all your sins. Now all we have left is to love one another. All we have left is to walk in peace, to walk in love and walk in harmony. It's possible. You actually can really, really, really actually in this world do it. You can be happy all the time. Before you get holy, get happy. Happiness actually leads to holiness. How do you get happy? Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. By looking at him and trusting in him, you actually become happy. Before you've done anything, before you've changed anything, before you've lost any weight, before you stop being judgmental of other people, before you clean up anything. And that eventually leads happiness to holiness. And God does it all, and to God be the glory. So we want to have a people that worship God genuinely from the heart. And all of your doubts and fears and worries and cares just disappear, really, in this world. So that people will look at your life and say, when I saw your good works, I realized you didn't do it. And they would give God the glory. When men see your good works, they know you didn't do it, and they will give God the glory. How many know the best is yet to come? The best is yet to come. All right. Love you all. God is good. Read from chapter 9:22 to the very end, and you'll see these are the last days, and the Lord is coming back. at the trumpet sound to gather his own, whoever came. And I believe those days are very close.